Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live every day for one reason only, to receive your phone calls and address your questions with the Basic Gospel. We've opened the phone lines for you at 1-800-677-9377. So if there's a question or something you'd like to talk about, call right now. That's 1-800-677-9377. The Word of God can help you experience true freedom and life in Jesus Christ. And this is your invitation to learn how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now, here's Bob Christopher.
Well, yesterday we introduced a brand new product that we have produced. It's called It's All Yours, God's Will, Your Inheritance. It's a 14-message CD series traveling through the book of Hebrews. We mentioned yesterday that Hebrews is probably the most neglected book in the New Testament. People shy away from it. It's long. It's Jewish in nature. A lot of it is just not a part of our normal conversation, day-to-day conversation, and so it's hard to really get into it. But once you do, this is really a life-changing book. And as we approach Thanksgiving, the information in this particular book is the information that really sets us free to express a heart of thankfulness to God. It's a book about the new covenant that Jesus Christ ushered in today, and its sole purpose is to show that this new covenant is far superior than the old covenant. So many people want to approach God through obedience to the law. Lord, look at how wonderful I am. I mean, I give it my all every single day, and, you know, I didn't violate the first one or the second commandment or the third commandment or the fourth or the fifth. Yeah, I had a little trouble with, you know, the seventh or eighth or ninth or something, but, you know, we feel like we're doing okay, and so we think we should be rewarded. But that type of relationship just always ends in failure, frustration, struggle, just doubt, fear, all of those horrible emotions that we experience in life. Why? Because we can't live up to that old covenant. We can't live up to the structure of that agreement. It was an agreement between God and the people of Israel, and it was an if-then agreement. If you do these things, then I will be your God and you will be my people. And even though that covenant wasn't for the Gentile world, we still approach God through that same structure. You know, we just have our own set of rules and regulations we think are important, that we think that God has pressed down upon us to live up to. And so we follow the same mindset, the same pattern. Well, God hasn't called us to live that way. He's given us a new covenant. And when we understand the terms of this new covenant, when we realize it's truly a will, God has drawn up a will and has named us as beneficiaries. And in that will, he has left us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. So when we come to faith in Jesus and are declared to be a child of God, all that belongs to Christ is now transferred to us. Forgiveness, righteousness, yes, reconciliation, all the stuff that just makes your heart leap out of your chest in thankfulness and praise to God. So if you're struggling with trying to figure out what to be thankful for, I encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews and also pick up a copy of this CD series. It's All Yours, God's Will, Your Inheritance. I guarantee you, you will be blessed. Your life will be changed once you see the real nature of this relationship that you have with God through Jesus Christ. It's a powerful, powerful series. And I think that's why we as a ministry describe ourselves as a new covenant ministry. Uh-huh. And we encourage you to make the declaration that you're a new covenant believer. You're no longer trying to mix the two, the old with the new. You've recognized the purpose of each. Just as God set aside the old in favor of the new, you've set aside the old in favor of the new, so that you can truly latch on to every spiritual blessing that's been given to you in Christ. So this Thanksgiving season, make the declaration that you truly are a new covenant believer.
Yes.
1-800-677-9377 is the number to call. We would love to hear from you. on today's program. So if you have a problem situation, if you have a biblical passage that you want help on, we encourage you to call right now, 1-800-677-9377. A reminder, too, about this Thanksgiving sale that we introduced yesterday and that featured product. It's all yours, God's will, your inheritance. This is a sale where all basic gospel resources are discounted 30%. So this is an opportunity to stock up, you know, stocking stuffers, Christmas gifts, things that are going to help people really grow in their faith, grow in their understanding of God's love and grace. Take advantage of it at basicgospel.net or by calling 1-800-727-2828. Well, we're going to talk to Frank in New York, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Frank.
Hello, gentlemen. Thank you. God bless you.
And you as well.
Yeah, I wanted to respond to what in the email yesterday about Peter and the rock. And you were saying that Petra means a large stone and Petros means a small stone. With due respect, Bob, that's not true. That would have been true in the Attic Greek, which was around centuries before Christ. We know that the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, a completely different dialect. And in that dialect, both Petros and Petra simply means rock. If he wanted to refer to Peter as a small stone or a small rock, in Koine, the Greek term lithos would have been used. And for an evangelical Protestant's Greek scholar's admission of this, you could see D.A. Carson's The Expositor's Bible Commentary, 1984. Now, also, we have to understand that the Bible really, the original language of the New Testament was Aramaic. And in Aramaic, he said it would have been rendered, "You are Kepha, and upon this Kepha I will build my church." And Kepha, what Kepha means, both terms, is a large, massive stone in both instances. The reason why there's a Petra there and a Petros is because Petra for rock in Greek is feminine, and he couldn't refer to Peter with a feminine name, so he took the masculine name of rock, which would be Petros.
Well, Frank,
so that's basically what's happening.
Yeah. Well, and I think the point of that whole passage is that it's the confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God that is the foundation of the church. Peter being the first one to express that truth as it was revealed to him by God the Father, and every single person that's been added to the church has made that same confession. That's how the church is built today. So,
yes, that, I understand that. But,
yeah, so that was the main point.
You have to realize that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the foundation, and the stones are part of that foundation. You could see that in Ephesians 2:20. With him being the chief cornerstone. So I think that I've heard this argument used many, many times. It's not correct. I just wanted to add to that, Bob, you know.
Well, I appreciate that, Frank. Thanks for thanks for weighing in on it.
Yeah, let me just say one more thing. In the Aramaic, if he wanted to use a small stone in the Aramaic word evna would have been used. But that word is not used. It's kepha and kepha, both in the Aramaic. Thank you. God bless you, Jim.
Hey, you're welcome, Frank. Thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Moses in Newark, New Jersey, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Moses.
Hey, God bless it. God bless you all. You know, Paul said in a certain occasion, you know, even though people preach Christ, whether it be through envy or strife, he's happy that Christ is being preached. You know, I'm happy about the fact, I want to say, first of all, that you're preaching Christ. Well, the thing is, I don't agree with the hyper grace message. You know, who was the one that said in Mark, chapter 16, verse 27.
Well, Moses, where did you get that? Where did you get that phrase hyper grace? Who's teaching you that?
Well, I've heard somebody mention it before, but I agree with it. We don't necessarily have to call it hyper grace, but it's just the. It's just the fact that so many people eliminate works. I'm not saying that works will save you. I disagree with that totally. But people use that as an excuse not to look for God. The, The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that God is a reward of those that diligently seek Him. People, so they're so lazy, they don't want to look for God anymore. So they use this excuse that He's in you and you don't have to look for Him
Moses
anymore.
Moses, let me just jump in. I think one of the problems that we have on a theological level is we try to come up with theological positions based on what we see going on out there with mankind within the church. So we come up with phrases about hyper grace. Theology, theos, is God, so it's a study of God. We bring man into it, and that clouds the issue. God reached down to us in grace to save us in Christ, period, end of story.
And I ask one question before you, after you make your point. I understand what you're saying. Hello?
Okay, ask away.
I wanted to ask, who said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works." Who said that?
Well, Jesus said that, Moses. And
not man.
Yeah, so it's, and guess what judgment they're going to get? If you're going to be judged according to your works, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. But if you're going to be judged according...
But doesn't Paul say that we all shall appear before, you know, that's two judgments. There's a judgment for the sinner, and then there's the judgment. Paul said it specifically, where man shall be judged for every work that he has done in his body.
Well, and that's, Moses, that's going to be a good thing. How do those works get produced? That's the whole point, and that's where grace comes in. You cannot do one good thing, Moses, through your self-effort. Not one good thing as far as God is concerned. So you have to be empowered by God's Spirit, by the very grace of God that is taken up residence in you to carry out any good deed. That's just the way it is. So the source of goodness is Jesus Christ Himself. That's why we can't really come up with these terms hyper grace. We have to realize that grace is God's empowering presence inside of us. And so when we're talking about grace, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus Christ Himself, who has come to take up residence in us to lead us every single day of our lives. Jesus is never going to lead us into sin. Jesus is never going to lead us to do anything contrary to what is written in the Word of God. And so when we abide in Jesus, when we walk in the Spirit, when we abide in the vine of Christ, we're going to see that source of goodness being lived out in us. We don't have to fear grace, Moses. There's nothing to fear. Why? Because if you do, you've missed the connection between grace and Jesus Christ. He's the one that's full of grace and truth. I've just heard so much about this hyper grace, and so we're taking the Christian message off of the shoulders of Jesus and trying to place it upon us.
No.
Well, that's where it leads to. That's what people.
That's what people hear.
Those critics of the grace movement saying. That, boy, you have to do something. And Jesus Christ is the one that has committed Himself to us. Let's rest in who He is, the God of this universe, and who He is in us. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ has condescended to us. He has become one of us and has come to live inside of us. Our sole role in that relationship is to trust Him, to walk by faith. And when we walk by faith, we're going to see that faith being expressed in love one to another. I know people are pointing the finger at us and this ministry and some of my good friends and saying we're heretics and we are hyper grace teachers. And I'm telling you, that is just so far off the mark. This is a Jesus message.
Can I just make one final point? Hello?
Go ahead, Moses.
It's not that I totally disagree with your message. Like, a lot of things that you say are correct. It's just the fact that the way I see it, some people will listen to your message and they don't feel the need to do any works. I know that works are a reflection of the salvation that the grace that's already in you. But some people think, I'm saying, okay, I don't.
Well, Moses, let me ask you. Moses, let me ask you a question. Why do you think we're on radio? What compels us to be on radio?
To preach Christ.
Who's in us moving us in that direction? Who's Christ. Making that happen? Christ is. Mm-hmm. His grace is.
But the thing, we can receive teaching that's a little skewed. That's the problem. You can have a good intent, a good heart. There are many Catholics with the right heart. They have program, they have television program, mm-hmm. but as your dad, they have the yeah. false teaching.
Well, Moses, Moses, I'm going to err on the side of Jesus, and I'm going to err on the side of grace. If that's an erring on our part, then I'm okay with that. I don't want to be on the other side and err on works. I think that brings about the whole problem of the Christian church, and that's legalism. Man
Why?
Trying to do so, for God what I, only I God that? Can do for us. So, Moses, I think if you will... Hang on, Moses. Listen real quickly. Okay. I think if you will understand that the whole Christian life is built around this one single phrase, by grace through faith. That salvation, that is the Christian life. It is by grace through faith from start to finish. And if you will hold to that as the premise, as the foundation of the Christian life, everything will fall into place. Well, Moses, we appreciate your call today. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Well, we have an email that actually is somewhat related to Moses' question. And this was a person from Oregon writing about the little letter of Jude. I mean, if Hebrews has been one of the most ignored letters in the Bible, Jude's probably either above it or just below it. Some people have claimed that Jude is a warning against grace as a license to sin. Can you give me some insight on that? And I think it is a very clear statement if we look at Jude properly.
Yes, indeed. Jude is a wonderful little book, just a single chapter at the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. Its message is very, very clear. I love how he starts it. I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share. I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Mm-hmm. So he was wanting to write and just encourage people about this salvation that we share, but some things had come to his attention, and he had to change the focus of this little letter. And so he said, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men who change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. So what's the message here? Well, there are godless men who use the grace of God as a justification for their immorality. But in so doing, they deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Are there people like that in the world today?
Yep.
Absolutely. They are lost. They are spiritually dead. They are enjoying that state. And they are using the grace of God as a justification. See, it's okay. They don't really care about the grace of God. They're not concerned about the grace of God. They couldn't even define the grace of God. Wouldn't even know it if it jumped up and slapped them on the face. But they're using what they perceive as the grace of God as a justification for their immorality. But here's the kicker. In so doing, they are denying Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Why? He's the one who is full of grace and truth. Now, should we change our theology to, you know, to adopt these folks, you know, and say, hey, we can't teach the grace because there are people out there who might use it for a license to sin? Well, there will be people out there that use it for a license to sin. We ought to just recognize that. But that doesn't change the truth. And those folks who use it as a license to sin have no earthly idea what grace is, have no earthly idea that Jesus Christ is the one full of grace and truth. So we shouldn't look out into the world and try to form theological positions based on what the world is doing. Let's let the Word of God do what it does. To some, it's going to harden people's hearts. To others, it's going to soften them and bring them to salvation. We can be confident in that. That's why we need to contend for the faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints.
Yes.
We don't need to water it down. We don't need to adjust it to, you know, what's happening in society today or what may happen in society, you know, in the future or what happened in society years ago. We don't need to adjust it. It's relevant just as it is. It cuts through all the religious clutter that's going on in any generation at any given time, on at any given spot on the planet. That's the power of the gospel. And that grace delivered in its purest form will penetrate human hearts and bring life to the dead, new identities to those who were bound, were once bound in sin, hope, meaning, purpose, all of the wonders of this gospel message. So we should proclaim it as clearly as we can in its purest form, because when we do, we're pointing people to Jesus Christ himself.
Yes, absolutely.
So, great question. And certainly, Moses, thank you for your question today as well. This phrase that's being bannered about out there, hyper-gracers, I am assuming they're talking about these people in Jude. They aren't Christians, but there's a lot of folks criticizing those who teach the grace of God. Well, if you're not teaching the grace of God, what in the world are you teaching? What other message is there?
There is nothing else.
There is no other message. The gospel is a gospel of grace. The new covenant is a new covenant of grace. Grace, as you've defined it, is God's empowering presence in our life that enables us to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible thing. Grace is his presence. So if you're have any other definition of it, I don't know if you really know what grace is.
Yeah.
Well, this is Basic Gospel. Thanks for joining us on today's edition, Lively Conversations Today. It's always lively when we talk about the grace of God. And I certainly appreciate Moses. I appreciate Frank. Want to remind you of our Thanksgiving sale. All Basic Gospel resources are discounted at 30%. Just use THANKS, thanks, as the code to get that 30% discount when you go to basicgospel.net. When you do go, just simply click the store link and all of the products will be displayed. And you can look at all the various things we have. We have CD series, we have books, we have just a whole variety of wonderful resources designed to aid you in your spiritual growth. All of these resources can be used individually or in groups. We think they're important, and we hope you will take advantage of this Thanksgiving sale. Also, remember that Basic Gospel is listener-supported. As you go and buy one of the resources there, why not include with that a contribution to help us continue do what we do each and every day through the Basic Gospel radio broadcast? A gift of $10, a gift of $100, or $1,000. Whatever you can give comfortably, joyfully, cheerfully, do so that others can benefit from hearing the good news of God's love and grace. As we say so often, your gifts help connect people to the love of Jesus Christ. Well, thank you again for joining us on today's edition of Basic Gospel. We'll be back again tomorrow at the same time. We'll see you then.